So we began the new year with a new teaching series called Life After Belief. Now, of course, we're not talking about what life looks like for someone who no longer believes. We're talking about life after saving faith. We're talking about joining in God's sanctified life, the life that Jesus called the abundant life in the Gospel of John. And last week, we began by looking at these words from the Apostle Paul in Colossians 1, 28, 29. For those of you who weren't here, I really encourage you to listen to it on the website. But let's read these words from Colossians 1, 28, 29 out loud together as a reminder to ourselves. Okay, 1, 2, 3. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. That's what we want to do. That's our mission. We want to join in with God's plan. We want to work with God's power to help one another in this church and to help those outside the church to grow in their relationship with God so that we may present everyone mature in Christ. That is our goal, maturity in Christ. Today, I want to look at what is maturity, to go deeper into what maturity looks like. And you may remember that I gave a working definition of maturity in Christ that was derived from Philippians chapter 3, and here it is. Maturity in Christ is recognizing your continuing need for Jesus, that he's not done with you yet, and continuing to press into him. And I want us to go deeper into this idea this morning. So let's turn our Bibles together to Philippians chapter 3. And we're going to read from verse 7 until verse 15, okay? Philippians 3, verse 7 until verse 15. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God indeed. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you, Lord. We want to be shaped by your words. We want to be shaped by you. We need your grace. We need your power, Lord, to continue to, Lord, grow, to mature in Christ. And Lord, we're trusting in you for that. But Lord, we want to learn what it is that we need to do, our part in this. That we may partner with you and walk with you in this journey of Christian maturity. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen, amen. So I love these verses. Paul says here, let those of us who are mature think this way. As in, if you are mature, you should think this way. What way is that? Well, here's what Paul, I think, is thinking. This is the paraphrase summary of what he's saying in these verses. He says, I want to know Jesus. I want to become like him. I will do anything and everything that's necessary to become like him. There's nothing more important. And I've made my whole life about this. And I think you can hear perhaps his passion. He says, but I know that I'm not there yet. I know I'm not there yet. I'm not perfect. I haven't made it my own. Humility. But I press on. I'm going to persevere. I'm not giving up. And he says, if you consider yourself mature, then you will also think this way. Okay? In other words, there will be passion. There will be humility. There will be perseverance. Paul, I think, is giving us a three-stage framework for understanding maturity in Christ. Maturity, I would suggest to you, is a journey, not a destination. It's a mindset of walking with Jesus, passion and humility and perseverance. Every one of those stages is critically important, which means that each stage on their own is insufficient for maturity. And let's walk through this framework together. First, Paul says the journey of Christian maturity begins with passion. Okay, everyone say passion. All right, Paul says, whatever gain I had, I count as loss. All my past glories, I surrender for the glory of Jesus. Why? Because there is nothing better, the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. In fact, everything else, he says, is like rubbish in comparison. Some of you know this, the Greek word that's translated here, rubbish, is actually better translated excrement, okay? This is the ESV translators being polite. He says, in comparison to knowing Jesus, everything is in comparison like excrement, okay? And he says this includes his former righteousness. And Paul was, by the standards of the world, a righteous person. Why? Because true righteousness, he says, comes from Jesus, through faith in Jesus. And so he says, I want to know him. I want to know the power of the resurrection. I want to share in his suffering. I'm even willing to die like him so that I can be raised with him, right? Paul had passion. You know, is it possible to live this way? Shortly after I became a Christian, I came to believe in God in 2001. I was 25. I came to join this small Saturday night fellowship of 20-something-year-old Christians. And for the first time in my life, I actually could palpably sense that I was part of a community that really believed in Jesus. I mean, the people there loved Jesus. They wanted to know Jesus. It was the first time that I ever witnessed young people actually raising their hands in worship. Now, we do that here, but this is my first time experiencing that. They were actually dancing in worship, even without the worship leader encouraging it. There was a pastor who cared for the group. It was about 40 to 50 of us, but it was actually the young leaders who were doing most of the preaching and the teaching. In casual conversations outside of the fellowship, of course, we would talk about the ordinary things, the normal things, like the movies that we were watching, like the soccer teams that we supported, going dancing on a Thursday night or something like that. But these people also wanted to talk about Jesus in casual conversations outside of these sort of worship contexts. When we would meet for lunch, my new friends wanted to know more about my spiritual journey. They were eager to share their own stories. There was a desire. They had this desire to make every major life decision and even their minor life decisions with the guidance of the Holy Spirit. On occasion, spontaneous prayer meetings would just break out even as we were just hanging out. You see, the line between being with God and just being with people was very, very thin. That's an indicator of passion. Now, obviously, passion can be more or less visibly evident. What's at issue isn't really how passionate you appear. That's influenced by personality, culture, stage of life. But at the core of every maturing Christian is a desire to know Jesus, to be like Jesus, to live under his will. It's a desire to be shaped by his word so that we might think as Jesus thinks. It's a desire to be filled and moved by his love so that we might feel as he feels. And it's a desire to be filled with his power so that we can do what he did and what he would have us do. Now, you can have been a Christian for many, many years, but if there's no passion to know him and be like him, then I would say you're not a mature Christian. In some ways, their passion, my friend's compassion, a passion was contagious for a young believer like me. At the same time, what they were doing was they were fanning the flames of the passion that was already within me. You see, I had just come to know the Lord. I had had this encounter with his love and grace, and I was just overwhelmed by his reality. And my worldview was changing. I wanted to know this God who loved me. I read the Bible every day. Whenever I had a free moment, actually during the day, and outside of the most moments, I would read the Bible, just traveling on the subway in Hong Kong, for example, right? Surrounded by a mass of people. I would read the Bible. Back then, it was a real paper Bible. Okay, 2001, 6 years before the first iPhone was introduced, right? I was praying and worshiping every night by myself for at least an hour. I would go to every Bible study, every prayer gathering. On Sundays, I went to two different churches, a morning service and an afternoon service, and I don't really recommend the two churches part, actually, mainly because, ironically, sometimes more community prevents you from deeper community. But, you know, my life, I think, was categorized in that stage by passion. I was a different person than I was before. I was motivated by Jesus when before I was motivated by self-gain. And I think it's pretty self-evident that you cannot grow in your relationship with Jesus if you don't want to grow in your relationship with Jesus, right? That's why I say the journey of Christian maturity begins with passion. But it doesn't end with passion, because passion on its own can lead to pride. At some point, I began to realize that not only was I not like my old self, I was also not like some of the Christians around me. My new rhythms and practices and commitments were actually different from some of the Christians around me, including some of the Christians who had introduced Jesus to me in the first place. What was creeping in was actually pride and self-righteous judgment. Now, this wasn't like a brand new pride or self-righteousness. I didn't become proud. It was just, I was already proud. What changed was what I was proud of. Previously, it was things like my education or my intelligence, my job, my salary, etc. Now, it was things like knowledge of Jesus and scripture. To my embarrassment, I'll admit, sometimes I would have like these intense theological arguments with Christians who knew far more Bible than I, right? But I was still convinced that I was right and they were wrong. Passion is the first stage of maturity, but it's not sufficient. One of my mentors, I think it was Pastor Keith, told me some years down the road, he was warning, really, because I was headed to seminary, that some of the most arrogant Christians that he had known were young would-be pastors in seminary because they had passion. And added to that, they had a little bit of knowledge, but they hadn't quite grown in the next stage of maturity, which is humility. It's interesting. We see this, I think, in Jesus's message to the church in Laodicea, Revelation 3:15. He says, I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Right? They had become lukewarm. Their maturity had stalled. They needed correction. Why? What had gone wrong? Well, he says, for you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing. Not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. What had gone wrong? They had become proud. They had actually lost their passion. They had become lukewarm because they thought they had arrived. They didn't realize their true condition was wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. In contrast, Paul says in Philippians 3, my whole life is a pursuit of Jesus, But I know that I'm not there yet. I haven't obtained it. I'm not perfect. He emphasizes again, I haven't made it my own. Okay? So the second stage of maturity is humility. Everyone say humility. Humility. All right. At some point, we have to realize that we still have a long ways to go, that we don't know as much as we think we know, that we're not as holy as we think we are or as Jesus wants us to be. The further we advance, actually, in the journey of Christian maturity, the more humble we will become. Nip Key Gumbel pointed out in one of those devotions that we've been following together as a church that there's this like progression in how Paul saw himself that's evident in his letters, from his early letters to his later letters. In one of his early letters, 1 Corinthians 15:9, for example, he says, "For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." Later, in Ephesians 3:8, a later letter, he says, "To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." And then in 1 Timothy 1:15, one of his latest letters, he writes, "This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." That's the gospel. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And then he says, "Of whom I am the foremost." Or reworded, he says, "I am the worst of sinners." Okay? I'm sure you caught the progression, right? He goes from saying, "I'm the least of the apostles," those are the leaders of the church, "to the least of the saints," that's anyone and everyone who believes in Jesus, "to the worst of sinners," right? As Paul was growing in his relationship with Jesus in his journey of maturity, the more he actually saw how far he had to go, how far he felt, how much he fell short, okay? And that's humility. By the way, there's a false kind of humility that will jump to like, "Oh, I'm the worst," right? "I'm just the worm," right? "I'm nothing." You may say that, but you don't really believe it. Or maybe you do, and it's really just insecurity or a form of codependency. It's not true humility. True humility is agreeing with God about your spiritual condition. When Jesus says, "You are wretched, poor, pitiable, blind, and naked," right? A humble person says, "Yes, I am." And then when God says, "You are a beloved child of God," you say, "Yes, I am," right? I'm both those things. That's humility. But you cannot proceed along the journey of Christian maturity if you don't see that there's actually further to go, right? So I said the prevailing danger, the possible pitfall, one way to derail growth in maturity in the first stage, passion, was pride. Well, in the second stage, the prevailing danger is just getting stuck there. It's giving up, right? An angel of God could come to you, as one did to Gideon, right, and say, "Rise, mighty warrior," and your response will be, "I think you've got the wrong person," right? Jesus may say to you, "You are more than a conqueror," and you'll say, "I don't know what I've conquered," right? "I've tried, I've fallen short," and the temptation is then to say, "Why bother?" Right? "I can't do it anyways. I will never get there. And maybe, you know, it's just God's grace anyways. So I don't even need to try." Or maybe we'll say things like, "You know, maybe God doesn't love me like he does other people because I keep falling short and they seem to be growing. Maybe his promise is for other people, it's not for me." Now, I'm gonna tell you that as we just go on this journey, we're all gonna hit this point. We're all going to hit this point. We're gonna get humbled by stubborn, persistent sin. We're gonna get humbled by trials and struggles and suffering. And the temptation will be to give up. Paul, I'm certain, also faced this temptation. But, he says, but, as Pastor Sam Acevedo might say, I know this from experience because he's translated a message of mine before, Pero, but I press on. I press on. Christian humility, sorry, maturity doesn't end with humility. There's another stage. The third stage is perseverance. Everyone say perseverance. Perseverance. All right. Paul says, I press on to make it my own because Jesus has made me his own. I'm not going to give up because I know I'm not alone in this. One day, of course, I'm going to have Jesus because Jesus already has me. What does that pressing on look like? Paul says that he forgets what lies behind and he strains forward to what lies ahead. Now, sometimes this verse, many times I think this verse gets misinterpreted. Paul isn't saying we should never think about the past, right? He's not saying that we should never just, you know, try to deal with hurts from the past, wounds, unforgiveness, etc. He's not saying just let it go, move on, focus on the future. No, what he's actually saying is I'm not going to allow my past to hinder my path forward, my future. Does that make sense? He's not going to allow his past failures to hinder his pursuit of Jesus. He's not going to get discouraged. But perhaps more importantly, in the context of Philippians 3, he's not going to allow past successes to hinder him either. He's not going to allow past glories, past achievements to make him complacent and prevent him from seeking the ultimate glory, right? Where do I get that from the context? Well, Paul, in this chapter, has been urging the Philippians not to put their ultimate confidence in the flesh, right? He's saying, put your confidence in Jesus, not in the flesh, not in your obedience, for example, to the Mosaic law. Paul says, look, I had many things that I could have put my confidence in, the things that you are trying to put your confidence in. Let's go back to verse 4. He says this, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under law, blameless. This is what lies behind. This is the past of Paul that he has determined to forget. Okay, in verse 13. He says, I had the right lineage, the right family background. I had the best education, the most religious of credentials. And it's incredible. He says, and in terms of my obedience to the Mosaic law, right, I was blameless. No one could compare to me. But all of this he considers rubbish, excrement. Because that's not what's going to save him. That's not helping him to know Jesus. And so he continues, and this is the first verse that we read in this passage, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. He says, I have to let it go. I'm not going to be impressed or satisfied with my past achievements, my past glories. I'm not going to live in the past. There's a greater glory that lies ahead. And to get to that greater glory, I need to let go of those past glories. And perhaps that's actually what's hindering some of us from pressing on to Jesus because we're still trying to live in our past glories. There was a past experience of passion, of living with Jesus, and you're like, man, if I could only just get to that. And Paul's saying, no, forget that. Press on to the future. There is more for you in Jesus. Perseverance. Undeterred by what lies in the past, still courageous, still not giving up, because we know there's a glorious future, because God doesn't give up on us. I preached on these verses from on New Year's Eve. It was 1 Thessalonians that I just want to read for you. Some of you weren't here. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. May your whole spirit, soul, body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. What's our confidence? He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. God will do it. We're not alone. If we press on, we will surely get there. Okay? All right, let's talk about the potential pitfall here. The danger with passion is pride. The danger with humility is giving up. The danger with perseverance is forgetting our first love. It's becoming spiritually dry. Because it's possible, right, to get so focused on just carrying on, just doing, just being faithful, trying to be disciplined, that we forget passion. And we actually become pharisaical because we're, you know, our actions aren't actually aligned with our hearts. This is why I think in Revelation, Jesus sends these words to the church in Ephesus. He says, I know your works, your toil, your patient endurance, how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you're enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. In other words, this is a church that's the model of persevering, right? The model of faithfulness. They are pressing on. And Jesus says, but I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love that you had at first, right? We have to press on, but we have to press on towards the right target, right? And that's Jesus. Cultivating a love for Jesus. A mature Christian, of course, is faithful and consistent in their spiritual rhythms and practices, but perseverance on its own is not enough. Amen? Right? There has to be passion and humility. And so what I want to suggest to you is that the journey of Christian maturity looks like this, where there's passion plus humility plus perseverance, right? Here's a little diagram I came up with. I'm quite proud of this diagram. It took me a while to make. Man, it was hard to get those curved arrows to actually form a circle, but I persevered and I learned how to do it. Each stage, so important. Passion, I want more of Jesus. Humility, I'm not there yet. Perseverance, I'm not giving up. Each stage feeding into the next in a virtuous cycle. Okay, that's the journey. At the same time, of course, we can get derailed through pride, giving up, becoming spiritually dry. And then we don't proceed down the journey, down the road towards Christian maturity. So I'm going to wrap things up by trying to answer this question. How do we keep walking, keep proceeding on this virtuous cycle? Now, God certainly plays the major role in this. So prayer for maturity is so essential. But what else can we do? Over the coming weeks, we're actually going to talk a little bit more about how this looks. We're going to talk about the role that actually suffering plays and the role that we play as a community in this, the role that obedience plays in actually growing and walking down this road of maturity. But I want to suggest to you, at least for today, that this journey begins with, is sustained by, and it ends with the gospel of Jesus. Okay, this is how we continue. Paul says, I'm just focused on Jesus. There's no one, there's nothing more excellent, nothing more worthy of my life. And part of our perseverance actually has to be a perseverance in just continuing to stare at Jesus, thinking about what he's done. And if we do that, if we stare at the life of Jesus, what we'll see is a life filled with such beauty that it'll inspire us. If we stare at, reflect upon, think about the death of Jesus, we're going to see such staggering love. As Tim Keller would often say, the The gospel reveals that God loves us more than we dare to believe. Why do we know that? Because he sent his son to die on a cross for us. That'll inspire passion. And the more we focus on the gospel, we'll see that actually we're loved far more than we ever could have hoped for. Same time, we're far worse than we ever imagined. In fact, we're the worst of sinners. Why? Because our sin required the Son of God to die on a cross. You know, the person of Jesus, his death on the cross will also teach us humility. And if we allow it, the more we see actually that we fall short, that we still fall short, the more staggering in turn God's faithfulness and love will appear to us. You know, at any point on the journey to the cross, Jesus could have called 12 legions of God's angels to fight for him just to end it, right? As he was walking along or carrying that cross, weakened by blood loss from the torture, the whipping, the crown of thorns on his head, and the jeers of the people that he loved. He could have just said, forget it. They're not worth it. They're not worth my death. But he continued. He endured the hell of the cross. He fought through the loneliness of his first and only separation from the Father. You see, he just refused to give up on us. That was true on his path toward the cross, and it is still true now. We're still not just relying on what God did at the cross, but we know that the Jesus who rose from the dead, who's living and sitting at the right hand of the Father, he's still interceding for us. He's not giving up on us. Perseverance. Friends, like you, I'm still on this journey. I still have to knock back pride. I have to learn to keep pressing on when I'm tired of even trying. I've gone through dry seasons. I've had to fight against passionless faithfulness. And sometimes I get frustrated by how slow and how little I've proceeded down this journey in comparison to where I want to be. But by God's grace, I'm still in his hands. And so are you. Let's just keep on pursuing Jesus. Let's ask God for a greater passion. Let's pursue a deeper humility. Let's encourage one another towards a greater perseverance. Let's pray.